metropolitan, and there's 8.5 million people live in New York City. It's the most highly densely populated place in America. In 50 square miles, which is the metropolitan area, there are 23 million people within 50 square miles of where we are. There's a baby born every 4 minutes here. There's a death every 9 minutes. Unfortunately, there are 73,000 abortions committed in New York. And some last year, that's terminating about 37% of all pregnancies are terminated in the city. In some areas, there's a 51% abortion rate, which means there's more babies killed than were born in that particular borough. In some areas, there's a 43% fatherless rate. In the urban areas, it's 73% of the children are in a home without parents or without a father, particularly a biological father. We come a city of immigrants. New York has a long history of immigration. It's an immigrant city. It still is. It's rapidly growing. About 36% of the people in the metropolitan area were not born in America. There's 176 languages spoken as a first language in that 50 square miles. There's areas of the city where up to 75% of the population does not speak English. It's a bilingual city. And the largest groups of immigrants come from Dominican Republic, China, Jamaica, Ecuador, Trinidad, Tobago, Colombia, Russia, and El Salvador. It's home to the largest Jewish population outside of Israel. It's 25% of Native Americans, of the Native American population live in New York, and 15% of the Korean population of the United States lives in that 50 square miles. It has the largest Asian Indian population in the Western Hemisphere and the largest African American community of any city in America. New York has the largest, has a Puerto Rican population that's larger than Puerto Rico. So it's an amazing, amazing, just looking at that, there are more undergraduate students and graduate students in New York than the entire population of Boston. It's a Catholic town. There's two denominations here, Catholic and former Catholic. But actually about 33% of the population is Roman Catholic. Less than 1% of the population will tell you that they have a personal relationship with Jesus. Christians make up about 60% of the population, but only 33% attend church. And of 26% are Protestant, mostly mainline Protestant population. After Christianity, Judaism is the next largest group, about 14% of the population. And the rest fall under groups like Islam, Hinduism, Sikhism, Buddhism, which make up a total of about 3% of the population of the metropolitan area. This section, Nassau County, where you are now, and you're in just where we are, we're in southern Nassau County. There's two sections. Southern Nassau is the working class, middle management type people. Most of them commute into the city, catch the Long Island Railroad, and takes about 35 minutes to get in there. There are people here who have commuted to Manhattan every single day, but if you got them out of the subway station, they would be lost. So they take the train in, get the subway to the office, come up, come back, and come home. Most people leave for work about 6 o'clock in the morning, 7, get into the city, and they come home about 7 o'clock at night and do that 5 days a week. The North Shore and the South Shore is beaches and sand. A lot of these homes are sand-based. When Sandy hit, it was underwater. And we had families in this church who were homeless for a while. The North Shore looks more like New England. It's kind of rocky and windy roads, and it's the wealthiest part of the city, which is where the owners of the companies that these people work for live. And then you head out east to Suffolk, and you know the Hamptons and all the movie stars are out that way. But Nassau County, 20 square miles, is 1.2 million people live there. And again, you know, a lot of private homes. It's an actually growing population. And the Church of the Intercessors, in the midst of that, we were actually started here in 1930s as an Episcopal church. And the bishop at that time had a vision and said that in a very short period of time, there could be as much as 100,000 people living in Nassau County. And so he went out and he went into these little villages and purchased land on a back street with no parking. And he got it for a good deal. I wonder why. And he said, because everybody's going to just walk to church. You know, another great insight that he had. And so he built all over Long Island are these Episcopal churches. None of them are in the center of town. All of them are on the back road, and none of them have parking. And we're one of those. And the church actually started, it built a basement first, you know, the cellar, put a cap on it. So the first picture of the church is a sign that says St. Thomas with a door. And that's it. And the people go downstairs, and they worship there from 1930s up until 1960s when they built this up here. And this was the church that I came to in 1985. I've been here since 1985. And everything over that way we added several years ago. So all the office space and the downstairs has been all remodeled. And I wanted to share that, just that kind of picture with you. And so the message I have for you, And it's first, I want you to leave here. My heart is to leave here encouraged. I want you to leave here edified. I want you to leave here built up. I want you to leave here knowing that whatever's going on in your life, you're in God's will and ways. You are walking in something that's of God. But I also want you to get a sense, at least I have in my heart, of how big the task is. How big it is before you. When I was a little kid, a bishop from China came to our church. His name was Y.Y. Su. And he had a prayer. And the prayer was, "Oh Lord, the sea is so big and our boat is so small. Calm the seas that Christ can be seen." And that's the sense that I have all the time of walking out and saying, it's just big. It's overwhelming. There's almost, where do you begin? Where do you start? What do? How do you go? And then you recognize that without the Holy Spirit, we don't have a chance. It's not a matter of whether it's an option. Like, we can't. There's nothing. You'll just die. But I believe God is moving with us. But I want you to be encouraged. I want something. I've been praying, and the church has been praying every day that the wind will come, and the fire will fall, and the walls will shake. And whether that's literal or just in your heart, to leave here having encountered that. And to come knowing that you're not alone. To spend time. That's why the fellowship tonight is so important. You're not alone in this. Not isolated in this, that we're part of something and it's still going on. You know, clergy are in bad shape today. We need to encourage you. 90% of all pastors report that they're working like 75 hours a week. 80% believe that ministry has negatively affected their families. And many pastors have children who do not attend church now because of what the church has done to their parents. 75% of pastors have reported a significant stress that's caused them to seek medical attention. 90% believe they are inadequately trained to cope with the ministry demands. 80% feel unqualified, they're discouraged. 90% report that ministry was completely different than what they thought it was going to be when they first got in the pulpit. 50% feel they're unable to meet the demands of their job. 70% of all pastors constantly fight depression. 70% say that they have a lower self-image now than when they first started in the ministry. 70% of pastors have no one that they call a friend. 40% report a serious conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. 33% report that they have had an inappropriate sexual contact with someone in the church. 50% feel so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way of making a living. 70% of pastors feel grossly underpaid. Amen. 50% of pastors starting out will leave the ministry after 5 years. In New York City, the average stay in a parish is 18 months. 80% of pastors' wives feel that their husband is overworked. 80% of the pastors' wives wish their husband had another job. The profession of pastor right now is so down on the bottom of the survey of most respected professions, it's just 1 point above used car salesmen. Over 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every year. I want you to leave here encouraged. We're just going to drive out any of that stuff from our church. Amen? We're going to come against that in the name of Jesus. And that's where we got to begin. And so we're here. I believe the Holy Spirit's going to move, because that's what the issue is. It's getting in tune, and you know, Paul says, it's keeping in step with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit. This past, and the second thing I want you to understand, and it's going to sound depressing for a while, because I want you to get, if ministry seems hard right now, this is why. Because it's hard. You know? It's hard right now. And it's really hard. But I believe something's happening significantly in the heavenly realms, the environment. Several years ago, the Lord spoke to us here from Psalm 78. And it talks about how we need to pass on to our children the story. It's a generational message. And go reflect on it. So that they won't rebel against God, but they'll trust God. And we're living right now, I believe we're living in the fruits of a generation that began in the 60s. And I'm going to talk about that a little later. Everything that you're experiencing right now in the world happened in August of 1969 in a little town on Yagster's farm. It's a generational thing. And it's finally, because the sexual revolution, and we'll come back to this, has come around. But here's what I believe. I believe there's a new generation rising up. And we have to understand who that new generation is, because it's not like the other generation. There's a new generation, and they have a new way of thinking. And God has prepared us this ancient path, whether it's the CEC or other churches that have other alphabets, but there's still this move going on. And it's happening in various communities of this Pentecostals and charismatics and evangelicals and even some mainline people like me getting hold of God's doing something. And it's the ancient way. It's the restoration of something ancient that changed the world 2,000 years ago, with only about 175 people grand total. But it changed everything. And you need to get a picture of a generation from now. And that's hard to do. You know, I said before, if you sat back 40 years ago, if you had told me in 1967, when I graduated from high school, that you would not be able to pray in school, I would have said to you, well, you nuts, this isn't a communist country. That you can't read your Bible in school. I said, you're nuts. If you had told me in 1968 that 4,000 babies would be murdered every day legally. I was, that never happened. Who could ever possibly imagine such a thing? Or that 73% of the children would live in fatherless homes. If you had told me that there would be, it would be legal for a man and a man to get married in America, I would have thought you were nuts. Think of that. 40 years. That's not a long time. And how rapidly that shifted. And we sat back and said, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. Man, it's going to happen. It's going to happen to a point now that we see a situation where someone who is absolutely, who needs our compassion more than any person who ever needed compassion and understanding and help and need to know the Lord, received the Hero of the Year award because he's transsexual. Think of that. He beat out a war hero, a wounded warrior. Think of that. But I believe, here's where I want you to get hopeful. God's moving. God's moving. And we're going to come back to it and get that. God's moving. But God's creating in us what I'm calling a holy desperation. It's a holy desperation. If you look at Scripture, you know when the leader and his daughter's dying, you know that's desperation. It's a desperation that takes you beyond all your boundaries, all the rules, all the religious rules, all your political understandings, all these concepts I have to cross out, and you say, what I need is a touch. If I could only touch his garment, I would be healed. If I can get to Jesus, it'll be okay. That holy desperation, a hunger and a thirst is being created. Because with everything that's going on, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's going to unravel. You know, I've 36 years of my ordination to diaconate, just celebrated in June. It'll be 36 years as a priest this December. And I remember I moved from seminary to New York to a small church in central Massachusetts named Good Shepherd. They didn't name it after me. It's now closed. I left it. We started there with 30 people, got up to about 300, and God called me. And after I left, they brought somebody in, and he killed it. And I came down here, and I've been here 31 years. And I'm in a place, maybe like some of you, that there's people here who have been here with me 31 years. A lot of over two decades. There's people here who have been here longer than I have been. We just buried one woman who was here 75 years, worshiping in this place. And back then, we were an Episcopal church named St. Thomas. And St. Thomas became a center of renewal. God did a move here. And just people began gathering from all over the place. Mostly mainline church people or Roman Catholics. Probably about 95% of the members of this church are former Roman Catholics. And they came out of prayer groups. They came out of the charismatic renewal in the Catholic Church. But back then, when I went to Good Shepherd, fresh out of seminary, I just received the Lord 2 years earlier. They talk about being green, just baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I didn't have a clue what I was doing. Not a clue. I mean, I knew how to, you know, do the prayer book and all of that. But in terms of what to do with this, you know, and there weren't a whole lot of people in the Episcopal Church that were being led by the Spirit, you know. I mean, it wasn't like this massive crowd, and you had to form these networks. And I believe in some ways God wants us there all the time. God wants us, you know, beyond what we're comfortable doing. I think God even wants us sometimes way beyond what we're willing to do.
And certainly way beyond what we want to do. See, because again, I think that holy desperation has to start at the head, at the top. Not in the people, it has to start with those who are called fathers being hungry for God and thirsty for righteousness and for all those things. And I think God likes to put us there because what God cherishes most is not our success, it's our heart. That's what God wants the most. God wants us in that posture all the time of trusting Him.